All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. I told Pastor Brian that if he brings Eunice to church, she's got to behave. I'm just glad she's here. All right, let's read a couple of verses here in this fifth chapter. Let's begin, please, with verse 14, all right? Verse 14. And here Paul says, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead." That's a good verse for Sunday mornings. "And Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Notice that Paul did not say understanding where. Where? All these folks, these kids go off to college and they say, I don't know where the Lord wants me. No, it's not where, it's what. All right? What does the Lord want you to do? You find the what and the where will just follow suit. All right? But understand that it's the where first, okay? So he says, or the what first, not the where. He says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now look at verse 18. And verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on that subject, on being filled with the Spirit. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music that we have heard. Thank you for our brother, and just pray that you will bless him and his family, and Father, give them a good stay here in America. I pray that you will bless them richly while they're here. Keep them safe, and Father, get them home safely. And now, Father, we ask you to bless as we open your eternal, precious word. And I pray that your word will speak to our hearts, draw us close to yourself, help us to see the importance of a child of God being filled with the Spirit in this evil day in which we live. And Father, if the world was evil during Paul's day, I wonder what Paul would say about it today. So I pray you'll help us to see the urgency here of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God as we serve. Bless now, in Jesus' name, amen. There's been, through the years, a lot of folks who have tried to take this 18th verse and kind of twist it around to say that the only people who could fully understand the meaning of this verse are those who have experienced the power of intoxicants upon their bodies. And that is just missing the point. Completely missing the point. I think making that assumption is missing the point that the Apostle Paul is making here. If you'll notice in this 18th verse, there are two commandments. Two commandments. One, don't be drunk with wine. But then, secondly, be filled with the Spirit. So you have a negative, and then it's followed with a positive. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, the contrasts are shown in almost every verse in this chapter. In verse 11, he says, don't fellowship with those in darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. You know, one of the easiest things is for a person who has recently gotten saved to think that they can still hang around with their old friends, and their old friends are not going to pull them down. Most often that that ends in ruin. Most often that ends in disaster. And you do not find yourself pulling your friends up to where you are, but instead your friends are pulling you down to their level. And that's why there is such an emphasis here in this verse, in this 18th verse and the previous verses, starting all the way back in verse 11, where you have don't do this, but instead do this. Look at the next one. Look at verse 13. We have the contrast of light and darkness. Don't walk in the darkness. My goodness, you just got saved out of that darkness. Walk in the light. That's the point. Walk in the light that you have been given. And then look at verse 15. He said, walk circumspectly, not as a fool, walk circumspectly. In other words, looking in all directions while you're walking. You know, somebody said that circumspect walk is a cat on a picket fence with two bulldogs on either side of him. All right, that pretty much is a description of a circumspect walk, wouldn't you think? I mean, that cat's going to be very careful where he puts his paws on that fence. One slip up and he's dinner. So that cat knows that, of course. And then verse 17, be not unwise, but be wise, understanding what God's will is for your life. Now, let me, though, point out something that I thought of as I was preparing this message, and I did a little checking to find out if what I suspected was true, and it is. But back in Paul's day, Ephesus was a huge city, a huge Roman city. Now, folks, here's what the Romans did. When they came and conquered a people, when they conquered a country, for example, Ephesus is in what is today modern Turkey, all right? And so when the Romans went into Turkey and conquered, and they did this no matter where they went, they did the same thing in Greece, they did the same thing in Syria, did the same thing in Israel. Everywhere they went and conquered, they did this. They would build cities. And the reason they built cities was to let the people think that they were getting the goods, that they were going to be provided for and protected and taken care of. They encouraged people to move into these cities that they built. And in order to keep them under control, when they built a city like that, they always built temples, and they built altars, and they were very careful to bring in and incorporate their mythology, their Roman gods, to the people and teach them all about how those gods would bless and benefit them. Now, here's the thing, and this is how deceptive the devil is. If you've ever studied mythology, you know that all of those gods are evil. They're mean. That's how they kept them in line. They scared them. They shook their fingers at them and they threaten them with violence. You better get in line. You better behave. You better do what we're telling you to do. If you don't, then the gods are going to get you. And people were had this built-in fear that came as a result of these temples and these priests for these false gods standing up and drilling into the minds and hearts of the people that these gods were watching over them, and therefore you better get in line. And they used those, they used religion in that fashion. Now, another thing that they did, and back in Paul's day now, Ephesus was a huge city, and it was a city that that was just full of all these various temples and altars and reminders of the gods, small g, the gods that and the goddesses that the Romans worshipped. Also in Ephesus was the huge, ornately built temple of Diana. Now, in mixed company, I cannot explain to you the terrible things that happened in that temple. It is not things that you want to speak about in public. You just take my word for it. It was an abomination. And it was all done in the name of their gods. Now, one of their gods was a fella by the name of Bacchus, B-A-C-C-H-U-S, Bacchus. He, one of their gods was named Bacchus. And Bacchus was the god of wine and revelry. In other words, drunkenness and partying, all right? Wickedness and sin, all right? You can just use whatever words you want to fill in the blank with, and that was the who Bacchus represented. Their heathen priest, the priest of Bacchus, would have services. And people would come into the temple that was dedicated in his honor, and the priest would get drunk with wine, and then would stand up in their openly drunken ways and would give their oracles, would give their sermons, if you will, as they worshiped the false god Bacchus. Now, you can just imagine what depravity went on. And the longer the services went, the worse it got, because the longer it went, the more drunkenness was used as a way to stir up loyalty to the system of the false gods. Now, it was nothing more than a time of wickedness and sin and adultery and anything else your mind could imagine, as these priests led others in the worship of that god. Sad, isn't it? Sad. But that's how the devil grabs the minds and hearts of a society. And folks, I'm going to tell you, that's where America was headed. Thank God we've kind of turned the corner a little bit. We're not where we should be, but thank God the corner has been turned a little bit, and we're not quite, seeing at least this administration stand up to all the wickedness and evil. All right, all this pride stuff has been kicked to the curb. Amen. It should be. It's nothing more than wickedness. Now, listen very carefully, folks. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Christians at Ephesus not to resemble these heathen worshipers. But to be on the other side of the scale, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If they would be, verse 17, wise and understand what the will of the Lord is, Paul says, don't be filled with the spirits of Bacchus. Did you get to play on words there? Don't be filled with the spirits of Bacchus, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. You see, folks, Satan counterfeits everything that is of God. Everything. And intoxication is Satan's imitation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you not remember in Acts chapter 2 when the disciples were filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and the people saw them and they said one to another, are these folks drunk? Are they drunk this early in the morning? Are they filled with the spirits of wine? No, no. You see, they could not distinguish between the two. Filled with the Spirit, capital S, or filled with spirits, small s. And so they asked the question, are these drunk? Well, no. Not in the sense that you understand drunkenness, but that's all the world understands. No, they weren't filled with small s spirits. They were filled with the Spirit of God. All right? Now, let's notice the analogy between intoxication with wine, with alcohol, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, first of all, an intoxicated man feels rich and liberal. He feels rich and liberal. Now, before he begins his time of drunkenness, folks who know him might call him a tightwad. You know, they just might call him a penny pincher. And so they are really surprised that once the alcohol hits his bloodstream, he changes his nature in a moment. In a moment. I mean, he'll say to one of his friends who might have just come in the door, hey, old friend, pull up a chair. The drinks are on me. And out of his pocket comes his money. And then as the night goes on, the more he drinks, the richer he becomes. Or he thinks so anyway. And now he's buying drinks for anybody and everybody. And should he stagger out into the street and listen, folks, back in the 1800s and in the early 1900s over in England where the Salvation Army began, they would send their people out on Skid Row to stand outside of these bars and beer joints and pubs. And when folks would stagger out, they stand there ringing that bell. And he walks out, sees a teenage boy ringing a bell and accepting donations for the needy. And he reaches in his pocket and gets the largest coin he has and drops it in. Why? He thinks he's rich. Money is not an object to him, not when he's loaded up on the world's spirits. No, he's soon throwing money everywhere. There is not a drop of tightwad in him once he has drunk himself full. And folks, that is an accurate description of how one feels when filled with the Holy Spirit. King Solomon said in Proverbs 10 and in verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. That's what makes rich, the blessings of the Lord. It's not how much money you have. No, it's God's hand upon you. Folks, I would rather have the power of God and the hand of God upon my life than all the money that Elon Musk and Trump have together. Yes, indeed. That's more valuable in the long run. Solomon said, he addeth no sorrow with it. You know, that drunk that staggers out of the bar and falls over, and then somebody has to get him home the next morning, he doesn't feel very good. No, he doesn't feel good at all. As a matter of fact, when he wakes up, he feels like he has eaten a whole ball of cotton all by himself. His head hurts. The slightest sound makes him miserable and grouchy. I'm telling you, folks, God says that when we are rich in the blessings of the Lord, that God addeth no sorrow with it. In other words, the after effects of God's blessings are good. Praise the Lord, they sure are, aren't they? You see, in proportion as one is anointed of God, he or she is truly rich. The Christian filled with the Spirit of the Lord is rich with a dignity and a peace that the world cannot give. It knows nothing about that. There is not a thing the world can give to you that is better than the least of what God could give you. I have told my friends, and I've told you that I would not go back and say, man, I wish I hadn't been called to preach. I would never do that in my life. I've had a blast. It's wonderful. I've got the, thanks to the tithing members of the Church of the Open Door, I've gotten to see the whole world almost. And thank God for that. I've preached the gospel on every continent except for the Arctic and the Antarctica, and I'm not going there. Tell you that right now. Somebody said there's a glacier down there that has cracked. My luck, I'd be on the cracked part, and the next thing I know, I'm floating off. You know? That'd be my luck. But you see, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So, you know, you can't go wrong living for God. You just can't. And here's another thing. You can't outgive God. You just can't do it. God takes care of his own. You know, it's amazing how so many people pray these days. You know, so often an adult Christian will pray on the spiritual level of a child. I mean, they'll stand up and they'll go to the Lord, and they go to God with the gimmies. You know, that's what a child does. That's what a child does. Bless me. Me, 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 me. That's what a child does. You know how we ought to pray? We ought to pray, Lord, bless her. Lord, bless him. Lord, bless this class. Lord, bless this ministry. Lord, bless the choir as they sing. Oh my, to have the words of these songs go out and pierce into the heart of someone who needs the Lord or who is away from the Lord. I mean, just to have the fullness of the Spirit in you as you stand up here and sing. My, what God can do with that. But so many times in our prayers, it's me, me, me. Lord, bless me, my wife, my two kids, us four, and no more. You know? Seems like it, doesn't it? Me, me, me. It's like we are constantly speaking of us receiving. Why don't we pray about giving? Lord, help me to be a blessing to that person. Help me to be a blessing to Brian Young or to Pastor Josh. Help me to be a blessing. That ought to be our prayer, not Lord, bless me. I mean, if you're going to ask the Lord to bless you, turn right around and say, and Lord, help me this week to be a blessing to someone else the way you have blessed me. And let God do that. Man, it'll make you happy, I'll guarantee that. Always, it seems like we're always, we seem to always be taking in and not giving out the way we should. We seem to constantly be consumers instead of producers. We are like sponges, always ready to drink in, but never giving out except when squeezed or pressed by some outside circumstances. And surely this is not the best way for a child of God to function. Hold your place here and go back to the book of Romans for just a second. Romans 8. Romans 8. These are some of the greatest verses in the Bible. Look at Romans 8, please. All right, Romans chapter 8. Now, look, please, at verse 35. Verse 35, Romans 8, 35. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And by the way, the answer is nobody. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril? No. Or the sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that is written in Psalm 44 and verse 22. Now look at verse 37. In verse 37 he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37 is very clear. We're on the winning side. And after having conquered the world and the flesh and the devil, Paul now infers that we can have enough joy and enough faith and enough victory left in order to conquer another world. What world's that? The spiritual world. We can conquer the spiritual world that is after us. That's found in verse 38 and 39. And he tells us then that we can conquer principalities. What's that? That's the demons that the devil throws at you. That's the devils that are thrown at you. We can conquer powers and things present and things to come. And to put a capstone on the top of all of it, he says, and nothing shall be able to stand against us. Wow. Why do we cower? We shouldn't, because nothing can touch us. You ought to just puff your chest out and say, devil, going back where you came from, I'm on the winning side here, and I choose victory. Don't be a victim, be a victor. You've got the greatest captain of your salvation that has ever been. So cheer up. You say, but Pastor, this world we live, I know, it's awful, isn't it? But hey, the Lord's stronger than anything. It says so right here. Is he in your life? Is he in your heart? Have you received him? Well, then stand up, puff your chest out, and just keep moving for the Lord. I asked a lady this morning, I said, how you doing? She said, standing upright and keeping moving forward. I said, well, that'll work. That'll work. What a wonderful Savior we have. What glorious riches are at our disposal. And that all begins with verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. A second characteristic of drunkenness is boldness. Boldness. You know, somebody who is sometimes rather timid and backward all of a sudden starts drinking and they become bold. They're the best fighter that ever lived. You know, they'll tell you so. They're the strongest person that ever lived. They'll tell you so. They're the most handsome person that ever lived, and they'll tell you so. They're just bold beyond their real nature. And if you have ever seen someone drunk on the wines of Bacchus, on the spirits of Bacchus, you know that he or she is not afraid of anything on the planet. They just think they can handle anything. All right? And that's what the evil spirits will do to you. That's what it brings. Isn't it strange that the world today refers to hard liquor as spirits? That's not by accident. That's not by accident. I have heard through the years someone say that they went to church one night and they were, as William said, his dad was drunk when he went to church. I used to hear that a lot when I was younger. I would hear preachers tell about some guy who came to the meeting that he was in and he was drunk. And I've always sat there and thought, well, can a drunk person be saved? And then I remember, all sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. So what happens? I think God sobers them up. That's what I think. I think the Holy Spirit sobers them up. You say, well, why would he do that? So they could understand the gospel. I preached in Guyana, South America, and there was a steel drum band. You could hear them playing all over the place where we were soul winning. It was like an open air market type thing, and this steel drum band was playing. I'd never heard anything like that, and I asked Glenn Matthews. I said, brother, what is that? He said, those are steel drums. I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, well, come here, I'll show you real quick. So we weaved our way through, and there was a bunch of men standing there with these homemade steel drums. And they were just playing. I don't know how they knew what to play because they weren't reading music. There was no music. I don't know how you'd know what was what on those steel drums. But they're just playing away. And it sounded perfect. And I'm standing there listening to that, and I'm going, wow. I said, man, that'll get in you, won't it? And Glenn said, yeah, sure will. About that time, Glenn turned and walked away. I didn't know he was gone. And I'm standing there watching it, and all of a sudden, this little skinny kid, about that big, looked like he was about 8 years old. And he came out in just a pair of shorts, no shirt on, no shoes on. And he walked over and started dancing in front of me. And he made eye contact with me, and I backed up a little bit. I thought, man, something ain't right here. And I didn't know what he was going to do. I'll be honest with you. And he just glared at me. And whatever was in him did not like who was in me. Now that I can tell you. And that boy reached into his back waistband, pulled out what looked like a music stick. One of these things. Looked like that, only just about that big maybe. And it didn't have a handle on it. And it was a piece of bone. And he took that thing and stuck it right here, went through his cheek into his tongue, and then went out the other side, and then stood there glaring at me as if to say, let your God do that. I stood there cold. I mean, in Guyana, South America, in January, and it was 94 degrees. It was not cold. And that boy then pulled the thing out, and when he pulled it out, the holes healed up immediately. There was no blood, not a drop. He pulled it out, had his mouth open, and it showed me pulling it through his tongue. And that was the first time I ever had any idea of demon possession. And I looked at that boy, and he looked at me as if to say, let's see what your God can do. You know what I said? I said, my God doesn't have to do something foolish like that. The gospel of Jesus Christ can set you free. He bolted. I don't mean he walked away. I mean fear came over his face, and he literally ran as fast as he could away from me. I'm telling you, folks, our God is stronger than anything the devil can come up with. Be ye filled with the Spirit. You say, I can't reach those kids in my Sunday school class. I know how you can reach them. It's called being filled with the Spirit. You say, I don't have any boldness to go soul winning. I can tell you how to get that boldness. Be filled with the Spirit. I mean, you just pray and ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit of God before you ever get in the car to go and tell somebody about the Lord. Yeah, it's amazing how it works. Oh, God is so, so much more powerful. Much more powerful. You know, when filled with the Spirit, do you remember... You remember on the day of Pentecost, and the disciples, 120 of them, they were cowering in the upper room. You remember that? Cowering. They had been up there for 10 days, scared to death to go out. Scared to death. Oh, they're going to kill us if we go out. Fearful of what the high priest and the Roman soldiers might do to them. You see, they had just executed the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're cowering in the upper room, fearful, fearful. But when the day of Pentecost came and they were filled with the Spirit, they were no longer fearful, but were fearless. Yeah. And they went out on the Temple Mount and began to preach and to share the gospel. When filled with the Spirit, they weren't afraid of anything. The Apostle Peter was cowering and trembling before that crowd, that little group that had gathered around the fire outside of Caiaphas's courtyard as he watched them do this fake trial where the Lord Jesus had to endure all the questions and the shame. But then 50 days later, once the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God fell upon him, Peter was boldly standing and proclaiming the message that Jesus saves. Folks, he even took his finger, pointed at the priest and said, you have killed the prophets. You killed Jesus. Can you imagine that? Sticking your finger in the face of the men who had 50 days earlier killed the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, how do you know? He was there. He saw them. And he got in their face. That's pretty bold, don't you think? You say, well, Peter probably said, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. Yeah, well, when the Spirit baptized them, the folks began to question what was happening. And in verse 12 and 13, it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But then in verse 14, the same man who cursed and denied the Lord Jesus on the evening that he was arrested, the same man who fled into the night is now boldly standing on the Temple Mount and is proclaiming the truth of God's holy word, not caring one whit what faces of clay might think about it. The difference is the power of the Holy Spirit. He now had a boldness that he never had before. Now, folks, listen, I'm telling you, the Lord will give you that ability. He will fill you with his power if you'll ask him for it. And then dedicate yourself to be used of the Lord. And God will use you. God will use you. I wonder how many times you have prayed and asked the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit. I wonder how many times before you went soul winning. I wonder how many times before you got in the choir. I wonder how many times before you stood before your Sunday school class. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. When I was a freshman in college, they had this rule for all the preacher boys that you had to go on extension, that's what they called it, and you went away from the college, you went out in the world, and you did something in the area of service. There was a bunch of fellas that I knew. And we decided that we were all going to go with the guy who was a senior in our prayer group, and he was taking a bunch of guys down to this little town in South Carolina called Seneca, South Carolina, and We were going down there on a Friday. We left about 3 o'clock, drove down there, and we were going to go on the streets, and we were going to do some singing, and then we were going to do some soul winning for this local church that the senior worked in during the school year. Well, I was a freshman, and I was about the only one that was there who knew how to technically win somebody to Christ. And so the senior said, "Can anybody here lead a person to the Lord?" And I raised my hand. I said, "Yeah, I can." And he said, "Good, you take these guys right here." And so I took those guys right there. And we went out and were gathering up a bunch of people at the center of town, and we were going to do a service right there. And so we all went, divided up, and you could see, you know, two here, two there, people coming into the little park that was there in the middle. And he looked over and he said, "Now, once we sing, I need somebody to preach." And he looked at me and he said, "Have you ever preached?" And I said, "Twice." He said, "Where'd you preach?" And I said, "I preached in church one night before I left to go to school. And then I preached at a nursing home." And he said, "Well, then you got some experience." And I thought, "No, I don't." "No, I don't." And he said, "Well, good, you can preach." And I went, "How did that happen?" You know, and then it dawned on me, whoa, I got to preach. I don't know what to do. And I didn't know what to do. And so he stopped and he said, "All right, here's what we need to do. Let's pray, and then we'll just go down here. We'll start singing, and we'll have the service." And so he started to pray. And I sat there listening as he prayed, and I thought, wow, this guy's praying that I'll do a good job while I preach. And here's what he said. He said, "Lord, I pray that you will fill Brother Norris with your power and help him to say what he needs to say today so folks will get saved." Man, I'm telling you, I was shocked. I was literally shocked. This man's praying for the Lord to fill me with the Spirit of God. I didn't know that I could do that, but I sure was impressed that he prayed. He's a senior, you know, and he's praying for me. And so we got up and we walked down and we started singing, and everybody was just singing their little hearts out, and people were gathering. There's probably about 40 or 45, 50 people there. And he said, "Now one of our guys is going to come and preach." And I thought, well, I wonder who that is. And, you know, I'm kind of turning around looking like nobody moved. And then he said, "Brother Norris, come and share what you got with us." Well, I pulled out my New Testament and I thought, well, there's only one thing I know. And I said, I want to talk to you about probably something that most of you have wondered about sometime or another in your life. And that is this: if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Man, they all perked up. And I said, "Do you know for sure?" One little lady stood there and she nodded her head like this. I said, "Ma'am, you know where you're going?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Heaven." I said, "Wonderful." I said, "Now, I don't want all the rest of you to raise your hand right now. I want to tell you something, and then I'll have you raise your hand in just a moment." And I started at 310, and I went all the way through the Romans Road, just sharing the gospel, just sharing the truth, how to win somebody to Christ. I used that. That's all I knew. That's all I knew. And when I got to the end of it, I said, "Let's bow our heads." Now, how many of you are not sure you're going to heaven? Well, about 10, 15 hands went up. I said, good, put your hands down. I said, now what about the rest of you? Are the rest of you sure you're going to heaven? I said, if you're sure you're going, raise your hand. Well, there wasn't too many raised their hand. And I said, wait a minute, this doesn't add up. You're either going to heaven or you're not. And if you're not, then you need to be saved. Now, if you're not and you need to be saved, raise your hand. Everybody raised their hand, except for the folks who knew that they were saved. Isn't that awesome? And I'm standing there thinking, wow, I've never done this before. This is freaking me out. I am so nervous. I am so scared. And then all of a sudden, I came back and I said, all right, now listen, if you raised your hand, I came back to myself. And I said, I can do this. I said, pray with me right now. That's what this verse says. For whosoever, and that whosoever is you. I said, now, you raised your hand. Did you mean that? And you can see folks nodding their heads. And I said, let's pray. And I led him in the sinner's prayer. And I said, now, if you got saved, raise your hand right now. They all raised their hand. I turned around and said, now what do we do? I didn't know what to do. Well, it just so happens the preacher that we were with, he was standing there, and he came over and he said, folks, listen, we're going to have church Sunday morning, and those of you who just got saved need to be baptized, don't they, Brother Norris? And I said, they sure do. He said, you need to come to church, and he told him where the church was. And I said, now, how many of you know where that church is? Look up at me. Raise your hand. How many of you know? They all raised their hand. I said, all right, we'll see you there Sunday. And the pastor said, Brother Norris is going to be preaching again. Now, Brother Norris couldn't because he was a freshman and he was not allowed to miss church at the school. So the preacher lied a little bit. But folks, I don't know how that happened, but I'll bind you one thing. That lit a fire in me. That lit a fire in me that's still burning tonight. Oh, may God help us to see our need for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the blessings of knowing the Lord as our personal Savior. Thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to do things that will see others come to know Christ. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to see the urgency of being filled with the Spirit of God. And Father, bless. There are teachers here who are having a difficult time reaching their students with the Word of God in Sunday school or in super church or whatever ministry they're serving in. So, Father, would you just speak to the hearts of your people, open our understanding to the truth of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I am so sick and tired of folks saying that they have something we don't. No, the Spirit of God and the filling of the Spirit of God is for all of us who know Jesus as our Savior. So, Father, give us a real desire to want to be filled with the Spirit of God as we serve. Bless your word now in Christ's name. Amen.